first, or just to start playing?
Okay.
Do you want me just to start playing the song, or do the introduction first? I can like play like a few notes and then go into the song.
I'll play a few notes.
Okay.
That's fine. I'll do it that way. All right. Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. And we're going to be singing some songs and worshiping the Lord. And after that, we're going to continue our study in the book of Acts, which has been a very exciting study. Last Sunday, we had some problems with the internet. We couldn't get it to work. So I apologize for that. We weren't able to broadcast our sermon online like we usually do. I know there were numerous people who expressed their disappointment over that, but we did have Charter come in and they fixed the internet. I think there was something wrong with the connection outside, but that's been taken care of and should be broadcasting live right now. Anyway, before we get started this morning, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to study thy holy word, to sing thy praises, to worship thee. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst be here throughout the service today, that thou wouldst inhabit the praises of thy people, that thou wouldst inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, O God, that thy spirit, thy Holy Ghost, would be upon each and every one of us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, Mom's not here today. She's actually in Minnesota, and she's going to be gone for, well, I think until next Thursday is when she's planning to be back. And as it turns out, my wife and I were also going on a trip after the service. We're planning to head up north to a little cabin we reserved up there to celebrate our second wedding anniversary, which is tomorrow. So, as it turns out, I won't be here on Wednesday, and my mom won't be here on Wednesday either, so we're not going to be having a service on Wednesday night, just so everyone knows that. All right, having said that, I have a few other announcements, but I'll do those later when we start the service. Why don't we sing some songs? The first one I'd like to go to is number 3, I Love to Tell the Story. I know we've been singing that one quite a bit lately, and my wife tells me she's quite fond of that song. In fact, she said she couldn't get it out of her head for numerous days last week, but that's a wonderful thing. It's a good song to have stuck in your head. Praise the Lord. Let's sing this. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme and glory to tell the old story of Jesus. Just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to
to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the oval story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And what a wonderful story it is. Switching up, huh? Okay. All right. Well, why don't we go to number 93? Oh, I want to see him.
But my Lord goes ahead,
that's what every tide. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. There's a sink forever of his saving grace on the streets of glory. Let me lift my voice. His all past, home and west, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain height, and behold my Savior there, leading in the fight, with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low. Guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, he doth safely keep, and he leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love him so. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Here's our past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I greatly anticipate that day when we finally see him face to face. Praise the Lord. Well, hopefully this song selection's okay. Number 44, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Anywhere,
His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Praise the Lord.
Jesus truly is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we take up the collection now? Chuck, if I could get you to do that for us. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for Thy kingdom. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the givers and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in Jesus' name for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Well, why don't we sing one more before we get started in the Word. Number 272, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is get started in the Word. Thank you for the music. That was wonderful. And as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be continuing our study in the book of Acts, which is a very, very exciting study. I love the book of Acts because it's the history of the Christian church. It's our heritage, and the church back there is still the same church today. We are a part of that very same church. I guess I should announce a couple things. As I said previously, there won't be a service this upcoming Wednesday because My wife and I will be gone, and my mom is also out of town, so that's just the way it works out. There won't be a service on Wednesday night. As most of you know, we have our 40th anniversary services coming up. Those will be on August 30th and 31st. We're hoping to have a wonderful time there. And next week is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to go ahead and have a dinner. If anyone would like to stay for that, that would be wonderful. And also, we're hoping to do some renovations in the basement. I know the carpet down there really does need to be replaced, so we're hoping to get started working on that pretty soon as well. And if you would like to contribute to help for that fund, you can put it in the box in the back. All right. Now, having said all that, I'm going to open with a prayer before we get started in the Word. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the many lessons thou hast taught us in the book of Acts already. And we thank thee for what thou art going to show us today. We ask, God, that thou wast anoint this service, that thou wast be upon each and every one of us, that thy Holy Ghost would dwell in us and around us and through us. We ask, God, that thou wast give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we've been studying in the book of Acts. We started at chapter 1, and we're already all the way up to chapter 17. That's where we're going to begin today. And this is a very exciting chapter. We're going to be learning about some more of Paul's travels. And it seems like anywhere he went, trouble followed after him to try to stop him from the work that he was doing. But his work was ordained of God, and therefore it couldn't be stopped. And it's kind of neat to think, as we read these chapters in the book of Acts, when it mentions the places he goes, that churches sprang up in those places. For example, we're about to read about him being in Thessalonica, and he established a church there, and because of that, we have the epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So that's a wonderful thing. And what I'd like to do now is begin with verse 1 in chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So it seems that on Paul's journeys, each time he got somewhere new, the first thing he did was go into the synagogues, and he would preach Jesus to the Jews there. And, you know, a lot of times that didn't go over so well, but sometimes there were Jews there that actually repented and became followers of the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And what does Christ mean? Christ means the Anointed One, the Messiah. That's what he's referring to there when he calls him Christ. That's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is our Messiah. Verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Praise the Lord. So there was actually quite a number of people who believed when Paul preached to them, and that's a wonderful thing. It tells us of the devout Greeks there was a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. You know, it seems like these religious Jews back there at this time, they were just filled with jealousy and envy. Each time Paul went somewhere and people started to believe and they were following what Paul was preaching, these Jews would get upset and they would stir up the people. In fact, as we read through these chapters, we'll see that they seemed to follow Paul as he went from city to city. And you'd think, don't they have anything better to do? Now, It tells us that they assaulted the house of Jason, and the reason they did that is Jason had taken in the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him, and they didn't like that very much, so they drew him out. It tells us in verse 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" You know, it's really something. Back there, they made great inroads, the Apostle Paul. He traveled all throughout the known world preaching the Lord Jesus, and he reached a lot of people, an extraordinary amount of people, without the help of the radio or television or the internet. He reached a lot of people. In fact, he didn't even have a microphone to preach with, but he reached many, many people. What a wonderful thing. And it tells us that these Jews were upset because they said that these men had turned the world upside down. So obviously they had been making a very, very big impact on people's lives back there. Verse 7, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Oh, well, contrary to decrees of Caesar. Well, sometimes you have to be contrary to the decrees of Caesar. You know, if the government instructs you not to worship God or not to pray anymore, well, then you just keep on worshiping God and you keep on praying. Verse 8, "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go." So there was trouble there in Thessalonica. God was moving. And, you know, obviously there was a great deal of success there too. It tells us a great multitude believed, and of the chief women not a few. And we know that there was a church there because, as I mentioned previously, we have the epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And continuing on in verse 10, it tells us, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So they arrive in Berea, and the first thing they do is go into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, of course, the region where they're at right here in this point in the scriptures, this is in Greece. There's a mention of a lot of different Grecian areas, Thessalonica and Berea and so forth. Verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily, whether those things were so." Praise the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. You know, they went into the synagogue in Thessalonica, and there were people there who actually were willing to hear what Paul had to say. And they searched the scriptures daily, it tells us, to compare what Paul was saying with the scriptures to confirm that it was true. And of course, that's something we should all do. We shouldn't just blindly believe what we're told. We should confirm everything in the scriptures. And I know there's a lot of weird doctrines out there. A lot of different denominations have come up with all sorts of unique beliefs, but they're not founded in scriptures. So when we're told something, we need to compare it to the scriptures and make sure it really is so, just as those in Berea did. Verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few." Praise the Lord. So there were more believers added to the kingdom. And it tells us in verse 13, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." You know, didn't they have anything better to do? They're just following Paul around everywhere he went. Oh, he's in Berea now, let's go over there. And they went over there and they stirred up the people again. So Paul would have to depart from Berea. Tells us in verse 14, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas, and Timotheus, for to come for him, to him with all speed. They departed. So Paul had to leave Berea because the people had been stirred up, and he was conducted by sea. That means he got into a ship, and he went to Athens. And of course, we know that Athens is in Greece. And you know, he has quite an adventure there in Athens. Athens was a city that was quite philosophical. Lots of different schools of thought, lots of different philosophy teachers and so forth, and they loved to sit around and discuss new ideas. That was apparently one of their favorite pastimes, which is something that is brought out in this chapter later on. So Paul is at Athens, and Timothy and Silas, they stayed behind in Berea, but they would come later. And at this point, Paul is waiting for them to arrive in Athens. It tells us in verse 16, Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And it was a city that was full of idolatry. And of course, we know that there's a lot of idolatry today. And idolatry doesn't necessarily have to be physical little statues and idols and so forth. Idolatry is anything in your heart that you put before the Lord Jesus. You know, lots of different things can be idolatry. But we need to make sure God is first and foremost in our lives. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Of course, we know that the Epicureans were very pleasure-minded. You know, if it feels good, do it. That sort of thing. And they were known to enjoy food quite a bit. And, of course, the Stoics were pretty much the opposite of that. So there were two different schools of thought here that he's encountering here, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So apparently these people had never heard of Jesus before, but they were kind of excited. Their interest was piqued because that's what they like to do. They like to sit around and hear new philosophies and hear about new gods and so forth. Oh, they had a lot of gods, false gods, that is, in Athens. In fact, we're going to read about that right now. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which means Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Yeah, you know, that's basically what they did. They sat around and they talked about philosophy and new religions and so forth. And they probably wasted quite a lot of time there. I don't know, maybe that's where some of that stuff originated, which came first, the chicken or the egg, I don't know. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Which was certainly very, very true. It tells us in verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So they had all these altars set up for various gods that they worshiped, and they were worried, you know, what if there's one we forgot, one that we don't know about, and if we don't acknowledge him, he'll get angry at us, so we better set up an altar to the unknown God. That's a lot of superstition. That's a lot of fear. It turns out, though, that the one they didn't know was the true God, Kind of ironic. They had all these false gods, but they didn't know the true one. And Paul tells them in verse 24, God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God doesn't dwell in an earthly temple, and he never will. Never will again. I know that his presence was in the temple in Israel in the Old Covenant when that was there. Although we need to remember that that's not the only place where God was. He wasn't exclusive to that location. Yes, his presence was there, but we know that our God is everywhere in this universe, for he created it, he made it, and he cannot be contained in an earthly dwelling. So praise the Lord for that. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. You know, we worship God, but not because God needs it, not because he needs us to worship him. We worship him because it shows our humility, it shows our love for the Lord. And that's an important thing. You know, God can't use you if we're proud. And when we worship the Lord, when we give him our heart, that's what it means to worship. It shows that we are in submission to the Lord and to his will. But it's not like God gets some sort of a charge up when we worship him. That's not what it is. He loves it when we worship him. And he appreciates it. But that's for our benefit, not his so much, because that's a condition of the heart. Verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Well, look at that. It tells us here that God even set up borders. That seems to indicate to me that God doesn't want a one-world government in this world. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, the Lord is not far from us. In fact, he's right here today with us. The scriptures tell us wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he's right here with us today. He is not far away. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You know, without the Lord's help, we couldn't do anything. Without him, we could do nothing. And these scriptures are so beautiful because it reminds us that every breath we breathe is a gift from the Lord. Every beating of our heart is a gift from the Lord. And it is the Lord who has made us, and not we ourselves. I know there are a lot of people out there nowadays who claim to be agnostics or atheists, and they say they don't believe in God. Well, I don't believe in atheists. And what I mean by that, I don't believe there are really, truly any atheists out there, because I believe that deep down inside, every person knows that there is a God. It's written on us. It's an instinct put there by God. That's why throughout history, you know, nearly everyone have always believed in gods or a God, and it wasn't always the right one, but there's that human instinct there to believe in God. So I think when people say they're atheists, they're lying to themselves. I don't believe in atheists, and I know most of them would get upset at me for saying that, but I don't care. That's how I feel about it. It's so evident that there's a God, and it is so evident that he made this world. I know my dad used to say, as far as evolution goes, you know, a Big Bang theory and all this coming forth, that'd be like an explosion in a print shop bringing forth a dictionary. You know, this whole evolutionary nonsense, it doesn't make any sense, really. But they proclaim it as fact in this day and age, and they try to make it look like we're the idiots for not believing it. But when you look around out there, we see designs everywhere. And if there's a design, there must be a designer. It seems simple enough. Verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Remember what Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the Godhead isn't like gold or silver or stone, and it certainly isn't graven by the art of man. But, you know, these people, they would carve out a god or a goddess, and then they would worship it. Can you imagine? Something you made, and then you bow down before it and worship it. Of all the silly, nonsensical things. Verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." There was a time in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, when God would kind of look past some of these things. But in this time, he commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's what we need to do. If we have any sin in our lives, we need to make sure we repent of it and get rid of it. Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." And we know that Jesus went to the cross. He died on that cross. He was buried, and after 3 days and three nights, he rose again, victorious from the grave. And through him, we too can be resurrected. Praise the Lord. But when Paul was preaching about Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, that seemed absurd to a lot of these people here at Athens, at Mars Hill. Tells us in verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." So some people were mocking Paul for preaching the resurrection. Others, they seemed interested and they said they would hear him again of this matter. It tells us in verse 33, "So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And of course, that's a wonderful thing too. And Dionysius, he was an Areopagite, which means he was a member of the court there in Areopagus. So he was a rather distinguished person, obviously. So it's a wonderful thing that Paul was able to reach him, and of course all the others there, it doesn't say how many, but we know there were some. And it names two specifically, and then it says others with them. So what a wonderful thing. Of course, that's a wonderful sermon that Paul preached there on Mars Hill. It's actually one of my favorite portions of scriptures. I just love the way it's worded, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Praise the Lord for that. We would be so helpless without the Lord. Let's continue on in chapter 18. And in chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is going to be traveling to Corinth. Chapter 18, verse 1 tells us, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them." So apparently all of the Jews had been thrown out of Rome. They've been ordered out, and because of that, Aquila and his wife Priscilla, they were now at Corinth. And that's where they met Paul, and it just so happened that they had the same occupation as Paul. They were tent makers. And, you know, sometimes when you're a preacher or so forth, sometimes you have to work another job because a lot of times it doesn't pay very well. I know for many years, my dad, he was actually working three jobs at once. He was preaching here and writing the newsletter, and then he was also a locksmith at the university, first at Parkside and then at Oshkosh, and then he also had his independent business, a little lock shop where he did various work. So he worked really hard, and then actually eventually the Lord blessed him enough to the point where he didn't have to work those extra jobs anymore and was able to focus full-time on the ministry, and of course that was a wonderful thing. But sometimes, you know, if you're going to be a minister and if you're preaching the truth and not preaching a prosperity gospel, which seems so popular, a lot of times you might have to work a second job. And that was the case with Paul. He was a tent maker. It tells us in verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So again, he went into the synagogues. That was, always seemed to be what he would do. That was his method. And verse 5 tells us, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. But the Jews here were not very receiving of the gospel message that Paul was bringing forth. Sometimes that's going to be the case. And Paul didn't waste a lot of time on it. He could see that they weren't interested, that they weren't going to believe. And sometimes, if you can perceive that when you're trying to witness to people, if they're not open to hearing it, sometimes the best thing is to just move on, find somebody who will listen. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And of course, we know that these scripture verses contradict the popular doctrine nowadays that all Jews are saved without Jesus Christ. We can see here from the book of Acts in numerous places that yes, the Jews do need Jesus Christ. We all do. There is no other way to salvation. Jesus is the only way. And unfortunately, the Jews at Corinth were not accepting of the gospel. They rejected it. So Paul said that he would turn unto the Gentiles. Verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians herein believed and were baptized. And that's a wonderful thing. That man must have been Jewish, and he apparently did believe, because it says here that he is the chief ruler of the synagogue. So praise the Lord. Verse 9, and then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So there were a lot of people in Corinth who were to be called of God, and Paul would be used as God's messenger to reach them. And he had God's protective hand on him there, because he had much work to do. And because of that work that he did in Corinth, we have two epistles, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So these troublemakers were going to try once again to stop Paul. They wanted to put him on trial, but their plans were going to backfire this time. It wasn't going to work this time, because Paul had work to do in Corinth, and God was going to see to it that the work happened, that it went forth, that it was accomplished. Verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And they obviously didn't like that Paul was preaching Jesus Christ. They had their Talmud and their Judaic religion, but They had no esteem for the Lord Jesus, so they didn't like that very much, and they were accusing Paul, and they were going to try to put him on trial here, but Gallio would have none of that. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, so Paul didn't even get a chance to speak here. He was going to open his mouth and defend himself, but he didn't have to. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." Obviously, this official, Gallio, this deputy, he did not care one whit about the Jews' religion, and if they were offended by what Paul was preaching, it didn't make any difference to this man. It tells us in verse 16, and he drave them from the judgment seat. In fact, it seems that Gallio was quite annoyed that they'd even tried to pull this off. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. So obviously they were quite displeased by what the Jews had just tried to do here. So it tells us that the Greeks actually took Sosthenes, chief ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him, and Gallio didn't seem to mind one bit. So there were consequences for what they tried to do to Paul there. And verse 18, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. It doesn't really elaborate on that too much. Well, actually doesn't elaborate on it at all. He shaved his head for a vow, that's all we know. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So first thing he did when he got to Ephesus, he went into the synagogue. He always did that. If there was a synagogue, that was the first thing he did. He went in there. Verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. So the people there in the synagogue in Ephesus, they must have been open to what Paul was preaching because they didn't want him to leave. Well, what a wonderful thing. But Paul had other things to do, so he had to. It tells us, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And because Paul preached at Ephesus, we have the epistle to the Ephesians. It tells us in verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And of course, we know that Caesarea is a town in Israel, and it was right on the water, so makes sense that he would land there. And after that, it tells us he went down to Antioch, which was kind of the headquarters of the church. And they were first called Christians as Antioch, as you might recall from our earlier studies. It tells us in verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So on this journey, on this missionary trip, he's heading back to the region of modern-day Turkey, Galatia and so forth. And it tells us in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So this man, he was a preacher who obviously believed on the Lord, and he was doing a wonderful thing. He didn't quite have the full gospel message yet, but that was about to change. It tells us at this point he had only known the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla, they met with this man and they showed him some things in the scriptures, obviously, and helped him understand more perfectly God's word. And when he was disposed to pass on into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So now that this man had a more perfect understanding of the scriptures, he was preaching Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, the gospel was being carried forth and brought forth all over the world at this time. And it wasn't just Paul who was doing it, it wasn't just Peter who was doing it. There was this man too, Apollos. Praise the Lord. We'll continue on in chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul comes to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. So the first thing he did is ask them if they'd received the Holy Ghost, and they had never heard of it. They didn't know what it was. So it tells us in verse 3, And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Now John's baptism was valid. It was completely valid. But John preached unto repentance. And he preached a one greater than him who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that Paul points out here in verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, I love the enthusiasm of the new believers we read about in the book of Acts. They never delayed to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They just went and did it. They didn't fight it. They didn't try to argue. Just went and did it. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So the apostle Paul went to the synagogue, of course, as he always does, and obviously they didn't throw him out right away because he preached there for the space of 3 months, it tells us. Verse 9, But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them. And separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he departed from that synagogue and separated the disciples from them. And it tells us that he was disputing in the school of one Tyrannus. And of course we know that back then the Greeks would have all sorts of different schools of thoughts, different teachers and so forth. And Tyrannus was obviously one of those teachers who had a school. Verse 10, And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Praise the Lord, what a wonderful thing. It tells us that everyone in Asia, all they which dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. What a miracle. You know, as I mentioned, they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, they didn't have internet, they didn't have newspapers even. They didn't even have microphones, and yet it tells us in verse 10 here that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And you know, we can still have those same miracles today. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. We just have strong enough faith to believe that God will heal us. And if there's any evil spirits troubling us, well then, we can be delivered from those too. And of course, we understand that as Christians, if we have the Holy Ghost, it's impossible for a Christian who has the Holy Ghost to be possessed by a devil. Because if you have the Spirit of God in you, you cannot also have a devil in you. But there can be times when evil spirits try to oppress Christian people. But we can be delivered from that. And a really great way to get rid of them is to just pray. Sing praises to God, worship the Lord, study the scriptures. If you do all those things, those evil spirits aren't going to want to hang around you. They can't stand that. Verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So there were these exorcists, vagabond Jews, it tells us, and apparently they went from place to place, supposedly casting out evil spirits and demons, but we know that it wasn't a legitimate work of God. And these people did not know the Lord Jesus. They had no right to use that name. They were not authorized to do that. And when they try to use the name of the Lord Jesus, now, it's kind of secondhand. They obviously don't know him. They obviously don't know Jesus because it says, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. That wasn't going to work. It tells us in verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And it's really something, sometimes those evil spirits will actually speak when they're being cast out. But since these men had no authority to use the name Jesus, these evil spirits, or this evil spirit I should say, was not going to cooperate with these men. And it's notice there, it says that this evil spirit, he knows Jesus and he knows Paul, but he did not know these men. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. See, that's the sort of thing that happens when you try to use the name of the Lord Jesus and it doesn't belong to you. But if you've repented of your sins and if you've been buried in the name of the Lord Jesus in baptism, then that name does belong to you and you do have a right to use that name. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, when it refers to curious arts there, it's referring to various forms of witchcraft, and these people repented of it. They got rid of their books and their whatever material they had in regard to their curious arts. They burned it. And this material was obviously very valuable. It tells us here that it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That was a lot of money back then. It would be a lot of money today, considering what silver is worth. You know, you can order a little silver coin from the U.S. Mint, and I think they're about $40. And of course, gold is really expensive. I'm not sure where it's at now, but I think last I checked, it was about $1,600 an ounce. So we know that the worth of precious metals has really gone up in recent years. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So that's a wonderful thing. They gathered all their books and all their material and they burned it. Sometimes a book burning is just what you need. And I'm sure they probably had their little books of shadows and so forth. That's something that the witches have. It's where they, it's kind of like a diary where they write down all of their witchcraft adventures, the things they do. But there were many here who repented, and it tells us that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Verse 21, and these things were, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So we see here that Paul had a great desire to see Rome. I'm sure he wanted to preach there. He had obviously never been there before. But it was his desire to go there, and that's something that would eventually happen. Verse 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And while at Ephesus, we're going to see there was a riot there. It tells us in verse 23. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So, Demetrius, he was a silversmith. He made idols for the goddess, the so-called goddess Diana. And obviously, it was quite a lucrative trade. They made a lot of money doing that. And there's kind of an association here, him with the other silversmiths. Tells us in verse 25, when he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Praise the Lord, there are no gods which are made with hands. That's an absurdity. You know, to make something yourself and then you finish it and then you bow down and worship it. Such craziness. But these people, a lot of them in Ephesus, they actually worship the goddess Diana. And Paul was kind of ruining that for them because everywhere he went there were new believers all throughout Asia and in Ephesus, and he was persuading men to believe on the Lord Jesus and forsake such idols. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And of course, we know that that wasn't true. The entire world was not worshiping Diana of the Ephesians, but they seemed to think so. Verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the evil spirits in these men were started to manifest, and they were crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travels, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So they grabbed the first Christians they could find, a couple of Paul's travel companions, and they rushed with one accord into the theater. Paul wanted to go in after them, but the disciples wouldn't let him go. It tells us in verse 30, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, said unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So obviously that was a very dangerous place to be at the time. They didn't want Paul to go in there. It was quite a riot, quite a tumult. Tells us in verse 32, some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Now some of the people who were there didn't even understand why they were there. There was confusion. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. So they grabbed this man, Alexander, and he was going to make his defense unto the people, it tells us, but he couldn't do that right away because it tells us in verse 34, But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Can you imagine crying that out for 2 hours? These people obviously had some deeply inborn evil spirits living in them, and they were manifesting there. That's why they were yelling that out. And they yelled that out, they cried that out for 2 hours. You know, it seems like when you got people yelling things out like that, it's always a demonic manifestation. It seems like evil spirits just inspire people to chant things or yell things out. I remember a while back, I had read a story, and you know, in Texas, they're actually making some progress on restricting abortions there. They've passed some new laws that make it a lot harder for people to get abortions, and I think that's a wonderful thing. And there were some people who had gathered in support of some of these new laws that were being passed and implemented in Texas, and they had gathered, and there were Christians there, and they were singing hymns and so forth, and then there were all these pro-abortion people who gathered in to counter-protest, I guess, to where these supporters had gathered. And you know, they started chanting something very peculiar as these demons took over them. They were screaming out and chanting, "Hail Satan," which is a very strange thing, obviously, to chant, but it just goes to show where that spirit of abortion comes from. But these people here in Ephesus, they were crying out for their goddess, Diana. And they did that for 2 hours. It's really something, you know. The goddess Diana, she was considered to be the goddess of hunting and a moon goddess and a fertility goddess. And I was thinking about that earlier. And it's like, I thought of the Catholics, you know. These Greeks, they had gods and so-called gods and goddesses for certain things, and now you got the Catholics who have their saints, their patron saint of this and the patron saint of that. It's really the same sort of deal that you had back here with the Greek and Roman mythology, where they had various gods, such as Diana of the Ephesians, who was the goddess of hunting, and the moon goddess, and the goddess of fertility. I guess the Catholics kind of stole that from them, and they just attribute it to saints instead. But it's the same sort of deal. And of course, we know that we're never supposed to worship or venerate a man. We're never supposed to pray to men. Well, what do the Catholics do? They pray to their saints. But there's quite an uproar here, and these people must have looked nuts. It tells us in verse 35, "And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?'" Well, that's a silly thing to believe. Obviously, their image hadn't fallen down from Jupiter, as they claimed here, because there were silversmiths who were crafting these idols. It didn't fall down from Jupiter. They were making them themselves. Verse 36, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against," well, I disagree with that, "ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them and plead one another." But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." So basically, this man, this deputy here, is instructing these people to stop behaving like fools. It tells us in verse 40, "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, There being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. Obviously, this man was worried that word of this was going to get back to the government officials that they were subject to. They're in the Roman Empire, and he didn't want it to seem that these people were fools. So he told them to settle down, to quiet down, and that's what they did. It tells us in verse 41, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So we see there a lot of adventure in the book of Acts, a lot of things that we've learned about and on Paul's travels and so forth, and as he went to various places. And he had a lot of trouble here and there, religious Jews following him and telling him, stirring up the people and telling him not to preach anymore, and a lot of times he'd get run out of town, but that's okay because the Lord was with him. And when they tried to pull that at Corinth, that didn't work out. So there were many different adventures here that we read about in these three chapters, and I look forward to continuing our study next week. We should be finishing up the book of Acts sometime in August, I believe, and we're making great progress. I do love the book of Acts, and that sermon that he preached at Mars Hill in chapter 17, it's just inspiring to me. I love that so much. And it really is true that in the Lord, in Him, we live and move and have our being. We would be nothing without the Lord Jesus. Every breath we breathe, every time our heart beats, it's a gift from the Lord. I am so thankful for His blessings. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee for the many lessons Thou hast taught us in the book of Acts. We ask, O God, that these words would not leave us, but that Thou hast inspired us, that we would put in remembrance Thee always. O Lord, that we would have great faith in Thee and Thy blessings, and that we would have great faith to believe that Thou art still healing today, and that we can have the victory over evil spirits to Thy name. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us as we depart today, that Thy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost, would be upon each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that these words would sink down deeply into our hearts, that they would make an impression on our lives for the better. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. I'll go ahead and sing a chorus in closing, number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith. I guess we can do that one without music. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me, He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me, He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.